Amen. The Lord is good, isn't He? Amen. Continuing on in our series, questions for Pastor Jim to address. Today we're going to look at what happens when we die. Fun, right? Wow, uplifting. Actually, I guarantee you this is going to be a good, uplifting time, especially near the end. I'm excited because we have hope, don't we? In Christ. As I shared before, everything that I'm going to share today comes from Scripture. I'm not going to share stuff that's outside of Scripture. If when we have a question coming up, if there's not a whole lot of Scripture, I'll just be honest with you and tell you that and give you a biblical worldview. But today we have a good amount of Scripture that supports this. So what happens when we die? This word authority shouldn't be there, so ignore that word. I don't know what that's doing there. That's when we preached a few weeks ago on authority. Somehow that showed back up. But it's based on the authority of the Word. There you go. When you die, this was the question, does your body stay in the grave until Jesus comes, or are you brought directly to heaven? My answer to that is yes and yes. Let's go ahead. I think there's two parts here that it's good. We're going to get into this. What happens when we die? We must remember before we go that as we approach the subject of death, Jesus is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, isn't He? Jesus is victorious. That's why this isn't a scary message. We don't need to fear death on any level. Jesus has the victory. A couple verses I'm going to share. You can jot the references down if you want. We'll turn to a few more in a second. But 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back. Christ was the first to rise from the dead, and we will rise with Him if we belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, But thank God He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus Christ, our Savior, broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Praise the Lord. Jesus Himself said in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Isn't that good? That Jesus is alive. He's doing well. There's nothing wrong with Him. He broke the power of death. He's alive better than He's ever been. And the good news is, when we die, we're going to be alive more than we've ever been. Death, I picture death literally like passing through a veil, like there's a big curtain. And when it's time for us to go home, the Lord calls us through, and all of a sudden it's like stepping through the curtain and realizing, wow, this is cool. I mean, this is life. This is like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden. We can run. We can jump, right? We can play tackle football. I shared that with somebody again yesterday because, you know, the Bible says in heaven we're not going to get tired, right? No more aches, no more pains. I'm thinking tackle football. Okay? We'll go in heaven. We'll divvy up. You know, wouldn't that be cool if we could get, like, John the Baptist on our team? I'm thinking John the Baptist was probably a pretty mean dude. Well, not mean, but tough, you know. Ate wild locusts and honey, lived in the desert, you know, carved up his own animals and wore their fur. I'm thinking he's a tough dude. I'll let him be like the center, you know. Snap, you're not getting by John the Baptist. He's going to tackle you, right? Good news. We are actually in heaven. We'll get to go see the great men and women of the faith who went before us. How awesome. And we're going to feel good. Those of you with emphysema or, you know, asthma, you'll be able to breathe like never before. You'll be able to see like never before and hear like never before. I'm going through a little bit of a cold now. Hopefully I'm just on the last part of that. But there's no colds in heaven. No NyQuil in heaven. Right? We won't need any of that stuff. So Jesus holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That's awesome. Because of the power of Christ, the Bible says this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? Almost taunting death, saying, you know what, through Christ, hey, where are you at, Mr. Grim Reaper? You think you're tough? Jesus defeated you. Where's the sting of death? There is no sting of death for those who are victorious in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we go into this with that mindset. The first thing on your page, when people die, you have some blanks on your bulletins. Does anybody need a bulletin today? Anybody need one to put your blanks down? You need one, Mr. Bill? We don't have any more? We're all out? Well, actually, I have one. Does anybody need one? Anybody need one today? You got one? You good? There you go. All right. When people die, their body goes into the grave. The believer's spirit is with the Lord. Okay? When people die, their body goes into the grave. We know that, right? We attend funeral services, don't we? We know their physical body is put into the grave, but their spirit is with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 6-8. You can write, if you want, on your bulletin thing, the reference, and you can look at these later. But we're going to look at it on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4, 6-8 says, "So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not as at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." The King James says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." The Bible tells us that when we're in our body, we're not in the Lord's presence. But when we die, when our spirit leaves this body, the body is left, but our spirit is instantly with the Lord. So the first part of the question really dealt with the body in the grave. Yes, the body stays in the grave, but we're brought directly to the Lord in our spirits. Paul actually said he was looking forward to dying. Look at Philippians 1:23. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. He says, if I die, bonus. Okay? For if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between these two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. He was looking forward to going home. You see, I've said this before. It's kind of hard for, I think, younger people to grasp. Perhaps we get it as we get older, but heaven needs to be a reality in our lives. We need to look forward to heaven. I think 100 years ago, people used to look forward to heaven more in our nation, before the Industrial Revolution, before we started getting stuff, you know, before our homes were filled with all kinds of entertainment things and TVs and Super Bowl next week, right? Before all of that, we used to look forward to heaven. When people were in poverty, heaven was a reality. When you didn't have enough food to feed your children, you looked forward to the day when there would be an abundant meal with Jesus Christ in heaven, right? When the aches and pains come, we look forward to heaven. But I think a key to life, to living a holy life for Christ and living for God, is to always look forward to heaven, even when things are going well here. We should look forward to heaven. We should run, as Paul said, with our eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ in heaven, forever. That's kind of the picture that we should have in our life. So I want to encourage you to live with a real vision of heaven and going to be with the Lord. It's going to be good. Paul says it's better for me if I go. That's awesome. Heaven is real. Paul knew he was going to heaven, right? He knew. I hope that's not heaven calling for somebody right now. Good job, Sheila. Jesus said this while on the cross to the repentant thief. Well, the repentant thief said this to Jesus: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And it says, and Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Jesus didn't say they're going to put your body in a hole and in 2,000 years you're going to come to heaven. He didn't say you're going to be in purgatory, right? He didn't say you're going to be in purgatory, which is kind of like an airplane or an airport lobby, like waiting to get on the plane and the plane's delayed. Like people think purgatory is kind of like that, right? You're just sitting and waiting and waiting and waiting and you're hoping they're going to call your number to get out. And in some church history, you know, if somebody would pay money, you could get your ticket moved up a little earlier and get out of purgatory. We don't believe in any of that. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. The thief was with the Lord. Amen. Look, turn into your Bibles as we move on to the next part. Luke 16, 19 through 31. So again, we just looked at when people die, their body goes into the grave. For the believer, your spirit is with the Lord instantly. Your spirit is with the Lord. It's just like walking through a curtain, you know. Maybe this life is kind of like being backstage at Madison Square Garden. And all of a sudden, when we die, it's like walking through that curtain. And there, whew, that's the big thing, right? If you're standing in the back behind a curtain, you're like, this is Madison Square Garden? It's not that big. It's just a bunch of ropes hanging down. You know, but you walk through, oh. You know, for us, this is life. There's a lot of problems and trials and temptations. And when we walk through the curtain, oh, this is life. This is eternal life with Jesus. This, whoa. Big deal, big difference, right? Heaven's going to be awesome. For the believer, our spirit is with God. Look at Luke 16, 19 through 31. It says, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus by his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. In this story, we see a significant a picture of how this works when we die, don't we? That last part, will they listen if somebody came back from the dead? Jesus came back from the dead. I think that last part is pointing to Christ. So many today won't listen even if somebody came back from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead. It's basically a proven fact. He appeared before 500 people in his resurrected body. Jesus came back from the dead. Still, many people won't believe and won't accept that. Here we see that the righteous and the wicked are separated. The righteous are said to be put into Abraham's bosom. That term actually comes from the King James version of the story, which just means like he's sitting next to Abraham. And the dead who don't know Christ, there's another blank on your page, the unbeliever's spirit is in a place of torment. It's not a good place, is it? It said there's fires, there's anguish, just give me a drip of water. His whole thing was, just dip your finger in some water and let it drip on my tongue, and that would help me so much. Notice the scripture says there's a great chasm between the unbeliever and the believer, right? You can't cross. You're not in this place of torment until you get done with purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. It's not even in the Bible. We're in this place of torment forever. You can't go to the other place. Interesting, okay? The rich man, he could see Lazarus. He could see him. Could Lazarus see the rich man? The passage seems to indicate Lazarus couldn't even see the other way. I think that's a picture of heaven and hell, that in heaven we're going to be rejoicing. We're not going to see those who are perishing. But in hell, think of this, complete outer darkness, complete terror. And the only light we can see is a glimpse of what we missed. That's bad, right? That's why in the song we said, "For our inheritance, give us the lost." We're saying, God, our purpose in life, oh, is that our friends and family would never even experience that. Right? That God, our inheritance, what we want in this life isn't a new Cadillac, although I'll take one. Somebody wants to give me one, and I'm sure you'll take one. But what we want in this life, the number one goal is that passage, that we wouldn't experience that, and our friends and family won't experience that, and anybody who we can tell won't experience that. We're going to move on to the second part of this, number two. It says, at the appointed time, everyone's physical body will be resurrected. John 5:28-29 says this, don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. There will be a resurrection on both parts. For the believer, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about the believer. Again, when we die, our bodies are in the grave, right? For the believer, our spirit is instantly with the Lord. We're with Jesus, we're with Abraham. You know, we're with friends and family who have gone before. For the unbeliever, your body goes in the grave, but your spirit goes into a place where the rich man was. And now we're going to read at the return of Jesus Christ, what happens with the bodies. You understand the spirit's good, bad, and at some point they're coming back for their bodies in the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from the graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. This should be a word of encouragement for us. When the Lord returns at the rapture, He will resurrect the physical bodies of the dead in Christ. That passage said, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. Awesome picture. I'm a picture guy. When I read it, I like try to imagine what this would look like. Imagine those of us who are here looking up and we see Jesus Christ Himself riding the white horse, coming in the sky. The clouds are ripped apart, rolled back like a scroll, opening up. And we see Jesus coming with all the believers who have died coming back to reclaim their bodies. Isn't that cool? Like, just picture, you know, like John Albanese, for those who know him. There's John coming behind Jesus. You know, right? Right? There's Aunt Florence coming behind Jesus. Right? Think of a loved one, your dad, yeah. Coming behind Jesus. Here we are. This is great. What a day, right? So Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, we just read, we're not going to go before them. The Lord's coming back with them, and it says that they will come back and they will reclaim their bodies. Their bodies will be changed into glorified bodies. That passage said that the Christians will rise from the graves, and then they're going to leave the grave. Their spirits come back, get into the graves, their bodies come out, right? That's going to shake somebody up, man. You're walking by, and all of a sudden, there's like, poof, door open, poof, bust out through the dirt. I mean, I'm a picture guy. I'm envisioning all these open graves, right? That's got to freak out the caretaker pushing the lawnmower, right? And then as they are going back to be with the Lord, believers who are still alive will join them. And we'll meet them, the Bible says, together in the air. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll be forever with the Lord. How awesome. Because then we will go up and be with the Lord, right? And at that point is when the wrath of God is poured upon the earth for unrepentant sinners. When the Lord comes and takes care of business. This verse in 2 Corinthians talks about the glorified bodies that we'll have. Their bodies will be changed into glorified bodies. It says, For we know that when this earthly tent we live in, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, when that tent is taken down, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself, and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. We will get new bodies, better than ever. Isn't that good news? There will be no wrinkles in heaven. Praise the Lord. As time's going on, man, I'm starting to see more wrinkles on my forehead. I don't know if anybody else have experienced that. You look good, Joe. You don't look like you have any wrinkles. Because Joe and I are really the same age, a couple weeks apart. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm thinking, man, getting some crevices, right? No wrinkles in heaven. No aches, no pains in heaven. Isn't that good news? We're also not going to be spirits without bodies. We're not going to be in heaven floating around. We're going to have bodies. We're going to have bodies like Christ had. What a neat thing. It says we're going to take off our old bodies and put on new ones, like putting on a pair of jeans. We're going to get new skin that's better than ever. Better than ever. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:43. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. I don't know about you, but I like the word strength. Isn't that good? It's going to be good. They won't wear out. They won't get old. They won't get achy. No more sickness. No more disease. It'll be like Christ's body. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But He has not shown us yet what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be what? Like Him. For we will see Him as He really is. We will be like the Lord. I like reading in the Gospels, Jesus like rose from the dead and what he's doing. He's cooking breakfast on the beach. I'm drawn to the food passages, right? He's cooking breakfast on the beach in John, I believe it's 21, 22, something like that, right at the end. He's cooking breakfast on the beach. He's eating with them. He eats with them when he appears with them in the upper room there, when they're hiding out. How cool. Every time it says Jesus comes and he's eating with them with his resurrected body, I'm like, cool. In heaven, we're going to eat. And it's going to be good. We're not going to get fat. You're right. No cholesterol, right? Now, our whole bodies, we're affected by the sin of Adam. The fall, death, has just ravaged everything. Hair falls out, you know, the whole deal, right? Even our taste buds just get kind of diluted. God created us with taste buds so we would eat a strawberry and say, wow, that's good. God could have made us without taste buds, right? He made us with taste buds to enjoy his creation. Now, how about in heaven, taste buds that aren't contaminated by sin and disease? And strawberries. Jersey strawberries, good. Heaven strawberries, whew, right? Jersey tomatoes, Heaven tomatoes, right? With taste buds that can, I'm picturing an explosion in our mouth, you know? Tomato sandwich in heaven, wow. Maybe the rich man looking up was seeing Lazarus enjoy a tomato sandwich. Woo, that's good, Lord. He's like, I know it is. It's good, right? We will be like him. We will eat. But Jesus wasn't a spirit walking around. Heaven's calling again, right? He had a physical body. We will have a physical body that's better than ever. The believer's spirits will return to their physical bodies. Then all believers will be reunited with Christ in the air. We've already read that passage. The Lord is good. Almost done today. For the unbeliever, it's a little bit of a different story, isn't it? I have Revelation 20 up here. It's a little big, so I made it a little smaller, but you can go ahead and read this with me. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. The death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." For the unbeliever, there's a different resurrection. This is the great white throne judgment. Clearly it says the sea gave up its dead, the graves gave up their dead. Again, I'm a picture guy. So I'm envisioning all these people who were the rich man, like where he is in torment, coming back into their bodies and being raised from the dead and standing in line of judgment. Imagine seeing millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who've rejected God, standing awaiting judgment. And we see that the book of life is looked through, and whoever's name isn't there, they're destroyed. But actually, it's not destroyed. The lake of fire, listen, it's not like a destruction as some religions teach where you cease to exist. That's not what this is. You don't cease to exist. You're continually being destroyed. for the unbeliever, their spirit will be reunited with their physical body. They will be judged and sentenced to eternal destruction in hell. And as Jesus said, this is where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. This is forever. Now you see, it's not that you're just spirits in torment, but imagine your physical body literally being chewed on. And yet it must be regrowing because they never stop chewing. That you, your muscles can be eaten, but yet there's still more to eat. A million years from now, there's still more to eat. The flames burning, but yet you're never consumed. It's a continual thing. I believe it's third-degree burns. I'm not a medical technician, but isn't it true with third-degree burns, when you get burned, like, of course it hurts, I imagine, but then the nerves are killed and you really don't feel it anymore. That's not hell. You won't get the break of not having nerves anymore. Your nerves are always at attention. Not a good place, is it? Not a good place at all. So today, as we looked at, when we die, our physical bodies are put into the grave. Our spirits, for the believers, are present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, it's in a place of torment, a holding cell that is actually not like the airport. It's a whole lot worse than the airport waiting room. It's torment. The rich man said, "Oh, for a drop of water to cool my tongue." And we see for the unbeliever, that's not good stuff. For the unbeliever, your resurrection comes, and it's eternal destruction forever. It's not a good deal. For the believer, though, we are united with the Lord. For more on resurrection, you can read this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 58 at home. Basically, this whole chapter is about the resurrection. It begins with the resurrection of Christ, the second part, the resurrection of the dead, and the third part, our resurrected body. If you want to turn in your scripture to the last part of this chapter, I want to read this last part today before we go. For those of us who are believers, this is good. Again, for those of us who are believers, today we celebrate new life, right? You see, it's important to look at a realistic picture of hell, because I want you to realize this. That's why Jesus endured the cross. Do you hear me today? That's why Jesus endured the cross. That's why we use the word, "Are you saved?" What do you mean, are you saved? Saved from that, right? Are you saved from the destruction of God? Are you saved from that destination? Jesus endured anguish on the cross to save us from a literal hell. For those people who say that hell isn't real, just because they want to totally ignore the Bible, you're basically saying that Jesus died for nothing, you know? And they want to give themselves comfort that they can live however they want to live and everything will be fine on the other side. That's not true. Jesus died to save us from hell. I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that today? That the Bible says that my sin, listen, the stuff that I've done, I deserve that. I deserve death. That for times in my life when I knew that I was doing wrong and I still chose to do wrong, I deserve death. I don't deserve God. I don't deserve the precious blood of Christ to cover my sin. But yet that's exactly what happened, because Jesus loves me so much. And He loves you so much. The sin of all humanity was paid for on the cross. Think about this. Think of like the pedophile, the child molester. His sin was paid for on the cross. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, hung there with the guilt and shame that the child molester would feel. And he felt that as he hung there. Can you imagine that shame? Of every serial killer, Jesus felt that guilt and that shame was placed upon him. The shame of saying, oh, so many people that I've hurt. Jesus felt the weight of that. And not only did Jesus feel the weight of the victimizer, Jesus felt the weight of the shame of every victim, of every child who was molested, who has so much shame, who has so much guilt, who says, oh, it must have been my fault, I must have done something. Jesus felt the guilt and shame of the victim, as well as the victimizer, placed upon Jesus on the cross. Jesus took that. And not only did he take that, he also took the wrath of God that was burning against that child molester. The wrath where God says, I hate that sin. I hate what you've done to that child, and I'm going to destroy you. And pours out his wrath. And Jesus stood in the place and said, I'll take it, Father. Pour it out on me. The wrath that you have for that person who deserves to be destroyed forever, I'll take it upon myself. And Jesus took that. That's the love of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that Jesus on the cross took the punishment for every sin, took the shame for every sin on both parts? From the victim to the victimizer, Jesus took it all. The embarrassment of the man who cheats on his wife, Jesus took the punishment for that sin. And he physically felt the shame of that sin. For the woman who cheats on her husband, Jesus took the weight of that sin. For the murderer, Jesus took it. For the tax cheat, Jesus took it. For those in anger who take it out on their children, Jesus took the punishment and the shame and the guilt on all sides to save us from hell, to save us from that. I hope this gives us a bigger picture of what Jesus endured on the cross. He endured it in a very real way. So much that, get this, the Bible says that as he hung on the cross, the sky grew dark, and the Father had to basically turn his back on Jesus because he couldn't even see his son, so dirty with the dirt we deserve. And Jesus looking up, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus felt the separation from the Father, which hell is forever, right? It's separation from God. Jesus felt that separation from God hanging on the cross. I am so grateful for him. And of course we know that's not the end of the story, is it? Righteous man died for me, for every sin that I'll ever commit, past, present, and future, died on the cross. Put him in the grave, and what happened? He rose again, proving he was victorious, right? If Jesus didn't rise again, we would sit back and wonder, did it really work? Could you imagine if we had the Bible and there was no resurrection? We would sit and wonder, did it really work? Did Jesus' sacrifice really work? Jesus rose from the dead to prove that it worked. I'm back. I've redeemed you. I died for you. I suffered for you. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin that was ever committed against you, I endured the shame. You don't need to. If you have shame, I think Jesus says, give it to me. Peter says, cast all your cares. Give them all to him. Why? Because he died for you. If there's dark stuff that you go through, give it to Jesus. He already endured it on the cross. Just give it to him. And when the devil sneaks up to try and convict you again of your sin or point to your past, listen, once again, give it to Jesus. And if the devil is whispering in your ear, say something like this: devil, you're a liar. Jesus has the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and He took everything that I've ever committed. I have real freedom in Christ. It's good to be a believer, isn't it? We're all church people today as I look out. This should be good news today, that we don't have to go to that real destination. If you still have your Bibles open, we're going to read this in worship as we conclude the message today. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. Paul says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can we read that last part together? "But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." How about one more time, okay? "But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord! Amen? Praise the Lord! Victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. We have what? Victory. I love that word. Don't you love that word? Last Sunday, I was hoping for a different kind of victory that didn't happen in the football game. But how much better is victory over sin? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Victory over death. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I hope this message comforts you today. As a believer, I hope it does. My grandma, she's not doing well. Her Alzheimer's is getting worse. Physically, she's fine. She's tough, man. She is a tough woman. That's good and bad, because she fights the wrong people sometimes. But her Alzheimer's is getting bad. And we spent a lot of time in the hospital with her, and now she's home, but she's not really sure what's happening, and she doesn't know my grandpop half the time even. But you know what? I do know this. I don't know when the Lord's going to take her home. It might be a long time from now, as tough as she is. But listen, I do know this, that whatever we go through from here on out with my grandma, I know for a fact she's going to be in heaven. Amen? That gives me so much comfort. As I sat by her side in the hospital, even when we thought she was going to die in the bed, and she was barely moving her lips just about 2 weeks ago, I still had peace knowing my grandma's going to be with heaven. You understand, this message is practical, man. That's where the rubber hits the road, is when we look at life and death, and as a believer, we have hope and victory through Christ Jesus. I wouldn't trade that for anything. I can park my Saturn scratched up 130,000 miles to pay for it, thank the Lord. But I can park that next to the guy who pulls up in his Lexus. I'll take my Saturn and Jesus over your Lexus in hell. Amen? Amen? Not that everybody who has a Lexus is going to hell. I don't mean that. And if you have a spare Lexus, I'll take it. But what I'm saying is, don't ever forget we have victory with Jesus. And we can have peace in our heart as believers that other people cannot have. If our family isn't friends and Those we know and care about, they don't know Jesus. Listen, we need to pray for them. I hope this message stirs up a spark within us to pray for those. But I also hope it stirs up just love and gratitude towards Christ. You know? God is good. Amen? Jesus is good. We have a message that should change the world. What if somebody from the dead is brought back? Then they will believe. Let's hope that they will believe. Amen? And we'll pray that God will draw hearts to themselves. Jesus is good. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and why don't we stand together? We're going to close out in prayer. Listen, God is good, isn't He? He is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love You today. We worship You, God. I thank You, Jesus, for personally taking every bit of shame that I've ever felt. Lord, times when I've just felt shame for stuff that I've done, You took that on the cross. You took the punishment for my sin. You took the shame and guilt from anybody I could have that I've ever hurt, Lord. You endured that on the cross. For each and every one of us, You took it all. We thank You for that today. We praise You. Thank You for saving us from a literal hell and giving us the guarantee of a literal heaven. We love You, Lord. Be praised in Jesus' name. As we go this week, be praised in our lives. Be praised and help us to live as people who have the victory in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 We love You, Lord. If you know the chorus to the old hymn, Victory in Jesus, why don't we just sing the chorus to that, if we can? And I'm going to try and remember the words. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Hallelujah! 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 All glory and honor goes to You, Jesus. As we go, Lord, we pray for Your anointing and Your presence, God, to change us, and may we never lose the glimpse of who You are. And I pray that the realities of heaven will etch deep within every one of our hearts, that every day we will look at our problems, and even when we see them, even when they're mounting high, we'll never forget that, oh, we have victory through Jesus. That heaven is a reality, that the mortgage payments one day will be gone. Thank You, Lord, that the mortgages don't go to heaven with us, that the car payments don't go to heaven with us, that cancer doesn't go to heaven with us. Be praised, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.